I'm speaking this morning on the spiritual gifts, and the spiritual gifts of God are something that are really close to my heart, because God gave us gifts to equip the body, and in equipping the body, they're for our use, and they're called spiritual gifts because they're free. They're given as a gift by God to people, and they're given as a gift to people who ask for them. So that's the first thing I would say, and these gifts are unearned. You can't earn the gift. You can't be good enough to get any of the gifts of the Spirit, like a gift of prophecy. You don't have to work for 30 years as a good saint of God before you're given the gift of prophecy. They're freely given by God to those who ask of Him. So that's the first thing. And what we're going to look at today is we're going to define what it means to speak in tongues, because it sounds quite strange, doesn't it? Especially to those people who are not used to this terminology. Can I have a quick poll before we do anything? Can you put your hands up if you speak in tongues or you've heard us speaking in... Actually, if you speak in tongues. Put your hands up if you speak in tongues. Okay, so a few people. Who's heard of speaking in tongues? Fantastic. So, apart from yourself, it's not a shock to everybody what I'm speaking about. So, what I'm going to do is define what it means, especially for yourself. We're going to go back to the Garden of Eden. And we're going to look at what mankind was created to be by God. Because Scripture says that God created man, and He created man in a certain way. We're going to look at the fall, and what happened, and how mankind has had to live after sin. And then we're going to look at the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised His disciples. And then we're going to focus on Acts 2, which is where the gift was given. I'll ask a question, is this the restoration of Eden? Because this is what God did to restore man to be what he should be. And I'll finish off with how Scripture undermines me as a professional, as a physiotherapist. I feel very undermined by Scripture and by God in Scripture. But like a good physiotherapist, I'm going to give some exercise prescription at the end. Okay, I work as a physiotherapist, for those of you who don't know. Right, so we'll look at what does speaking in tongues mean. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, it says, if I speak with the tongues of men, so it's the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So, we'll see from that verse that there are two types of tongues. So there's the tongues of angel, and that's a tongue which no earthly person can understand. And there's the tongues of men. And the tongues of men is actually an earthly language, but it's unlearned by the person who speaks it. And it's understood by those who are listening who can speak that language. And that happened on the day of Acts, in Acts 2. And Paul illustrates this when he says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. In other words, it's not fruit of my mind. What's happening is the Holy Spirit has given us a gift which we can't understand, but either angels or other people can. So it's not a language that we've learnt. I mean, if I was to start speaking in French to you, you might not understand it, but because I'm able to speak it, it would be an understanding I've got. So it's a very different thing, the gift of speaking in tongues. So that's what it actually means. And I'm going to give an example of it that I heard. And the example was of a Chinese couple on a train, and it was quite obvious that the woman was in distress. And there was an Englishman sitting on the train in the same carriage. He realized that the woman's quite distressed, and being a Christian, he offered to pray for them. And God spoke to him and told him to pray in tongues, which is quite unusual when you're praying for somebody. But he thought, right, okay, I'm going to go with it. So he starts praying in tongues over this woman. And the whole situation changes round. She becomes suddenly affected, and he goes, oh, great. He was right to pray in tongues. And then the guy starts speaking to him in Chinese. He goes, I'm so sorry, but I don't understand what you're saying. And he said, said back in English, you must do. You just prayed for my wife in Chinese. You named the disease that she's got. And you said, in the name of Jesus, you were healed. I mean, this freaked the guy out a little bit. because he'd never spoken Chinese in his life. So that's an example of praying in tongues and speaking an earthly language, but one you don't understand. That's quite a good example. Right, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. And what we're going to look at is we're going to take snapshots from Scripture of creation and how man was created to be. So in Genesis 1:27 it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. What's God's image? Scripture answers that in John 4:24 when it says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And we've been doing a bit of that this morning. The Holy Spirit was with us. The Holy Spirit was inspiring us to worship God. And we, being spiritual beings, were able to worship God in spirit as well as with our mouths. So God is a spirit. So when man was created, he wasn't created just like the animals. He was created in a special way, and we're going to look at that in this next scripture, Genesis 2:27. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. And this is probably how he made all the other animals. But in man's case, what he says, and he breathed into his nostrils a breath or spirit of life, and man became a living being. Now, in Genesis, it talks about the Holy Spirit hovering over the earth. And it's the Holy Spirit that was involved in creation. And the Holy Spirit is called the breath of God, the Ruach. And it's that spirit that was breathed into man. And in that breathing into man, man became like God, unlike the other animals. It talks about in Genesis about how man was able to talk to God and God spoke with man. And I won't go into all those details, but that's how man is different from the animals. And when he created Adam and Eve, he created Adam as a spiritual person to be ruled by his spirit. And in the creation, when the Bible talks about man having a soul as well, or a mind. So how we were created to be was ruled by our spirits and our mind in subjugation to that, and then the body underneath. Yeah. And it says in Genesis 2:25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed in each other's presence. That's amazing, isn't it? They were naked and unashamed. And the reason for that is that they were covered by God. They were innocent, sinless, and God's covering was over them. Because of God's covering, they were unashamed. They were in an innocent state. Genesis 2:16 says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree in the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you will surely die. Wow, what's all that about? Well, we discover later on, and I'll go through that in a second, in the garden was also a tempter, which is the evil one, the devil, in the form of a serpent. And the devil had actually fallen. He was a created angel, and he'd fallen. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to have the place of God. He was a worship leader in heaven, and he aspired to be God. And because of that, he fell. And he was cast down to the earth, and he came in the form of a serpent and said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows in the day you eat from it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What a temptation. Now the question I would ask you, did Adam and Eve die in the Bible? Okay, the day you eat of it, you're going to die. Did they die? Spiritually. Okay, you've answered it. They didn't die physically. What happened when they disobeyed God? God had no choice but to cut them off spiritually from God. And their sin separated them from God. And when that happened, everything got shifted around. And because they were now ruled by the knowledge of good and evil, which is your mind, or your soul ruling you, they were no longer ruled by the Spirit. Now we've got the diagram here. We've got different types of people. The soul rules the body, rules the spirit. Or the soul rules the spirit, rules the body. Or in very, very fleshy people, you've got the body that rules the soul, that rules the spirit. And I think we all know some of those. I didn't put that one up. So we're ruled in a different way now. Our spirit is no longer the controlling element in man. And our spirit is cut off from God by our sin. And they realized that they were naked. And what did they do? They clothed themselves. I think it was a fig leaf. That speaks prophetically of what God did. Because they realized that they'd sinned. And it's interesting, they hid in the trees. And it's from one of the trees that they actually took the fruit. And we often hide in the place where we sin. Isn't that interesting? That's prophetic as well, isn't it? What God had to do, because the fig leaf wouldn't have lasted at any time, would it? He had to kill an animal and clothe them with skin. And that prophetically spoke of what Jesus would do in his death on the cross and how that would be a covering for mankind. So, they were banished from the garden, and I'm going to leap forward many thousands of years and look at Jesus in his death on the cross and what he did. So Jesus in his death on the cross came to bridge that gap between man and God. And dying for our sins, he actually paid the price for that separation between God and man. I'm not going to go into that in detail. If anybody wants to chat about that after on, please come and see me. After he rose again, what he then said to his disciples, that they were to wait for the Holy Spirit. And I find this quite interesting because his disciples had already healed people. If you read the Gospels, they'd done miracles. But what he said to them is, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So that was quite important. He said, you will receive power. Didn't they have power already? They'd seen people healed. They'd seen the blind see. They'd gone out two by two. So why did they have to wait? Interesting. Jesus, when he was leaving the earth, told his disciples, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. So they had to wait. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. If you're about to leave this earth and you're going to go away forever, what gift would you give to your friends? Never think about that. If you were going away forever, what gift would you give your friends? Any suggestions? Love, fantastic. Knowledge of Jesus, wonderful. Any other suggestions? Something to remember you by. Yeah. Do you think that when Jesus left the earth, he would give one of the greatest gifts that he could to people and to remember him by? I think that's probably true, isn't it? So let's look at Acts 2 and what they were waiting for. Now, Acts 2 is the day of the Feast of Pentecost. And this is quite an important time because it is one of the feasts of the Old Testament. And what the Feast of Pentecost is it's a celebration of the first fruit of the harvest. It wasn't the celebration of the whole harvest. It was the first bit of the harvest that they brought in. And I feel prophetically this is quite important because on the day of Pentecost, it's when the first fruits of the end time harvests were shown. That's the people who were actually gathered. But also I think it prophetically speaks of the other festival that hasn't been celebrated yet, prophetically. And that's the Tabernacles Festival. And there's many, many promises in Scripture of the end time where there'll be a huge ingathering of people into the harvest. And I believe that that is fairly soon. And I might go into that later on as to why that is. But we're seeing a rebirthing of the gifts And they started with the gifts of tongues in the 1900s, but I'll speak about that later on maybe. Let's read the scripture. Acts 2, 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together, and were bewildered because each of them were hearing them speak in their own languages. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them in our own languages to which we were born? We hear them in our own languages, in our own tongues, speaking the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They're full of sweet wine." Now, when the Holy Spirit rested upon them, what happened was similar to when the dove came down on Jesus. You know, at Jesus' baptism, a dove came down on heaven. That symbolized the Holy Spirit. But what came to them was tongues of fire. Now, I think that would have looked amazing. Now, I'm going to show you a slide. This is from Cologne Cathedral in Germany. Does that look amazing? It looks like they got candles on the top of their heads, doesn't it? This is supposed to be the day of Pentecost. If I was going to portray it, I wouldn't portray it like that. On their heads, I'd use something like this. Well, that's a bit more like it. I couldn't get a really huge flame. I was looking on the internet for pictures of flames, but I nearly took one myself. But it was a fire. Now, what did the fire come to do? I believe it had a couple of purposes. First of all, it came to purify. Now, that sounds strange, but I believe that the disciples, because of all the mess that they'd gone through around the death of Jesus and the doubting of Thomas and the anxiety and everything else, it came to purify them. The fire of God is not to be feared. It doesn't come to harm you. What it does is it comes to purify you and to remove the dross. And in Scripture it talks about the end time when we'll all appear before God and our whole life will go through fire. All the things that are good and made of silver and gold will come out pure, but all the dross will be burnt up, all the bad things we did and all that stuff will be burnt up and will be no use in heaven. One of the things that Holy Spirit does to us, if we allow him to, is to purify our lives. So that's one thing I think it did. And the other thing it did was it came to empower them. And I'll talk about that a little bit later on. But what I want to do is I want to go through a couple of examples that I've got. And I think I'll talk about the Azusa Street one first. In the early 1900s, 1904, 1905, 1906, the gift of tongues reemerged in the earth. And it was in a place called Azusa Street. I don't know if anybody's heard of the Azusa Street Awakening. Who's heard of it? Yeah, a few people. A really interesting story if you want to get hold of it. I think there's quite a few books of it because it's centenary recently. So a Christian bookshop will have them. But one of the major things that happened in Azusa Street was the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out in the gift of tongues again. And they made a huge mistake. Because they looked at Pentecost and they thought, wow, amazing, we can speak in tongues now. And they went off to India and they went off to China because they thought they could speak Chinese and speak Indian, Hindu or Indian. And what happened? They found they couldn't. That was really disappointing to them. But I'm going to actually tell a story now from a lady called Elizabeth Sherrill. And she's a ghostwriter for people like Corrie Ten Boom, David Wilkinson, Brother Andrew. She's a really well-known ghostwriter. And she tells her story in All the Way to Heaven. If you're going to get a really good spiritual book, I'd recommend this one. It's a fantastic book. And it writes of her experience of communicating across a language barrier supernaturally. So it's called The Visit, this chapter. And I'm just going to read it out, so excuse me. She quotes Acts 2:8, and it says, "And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" And that's a quote from that scripture in Acts. In heaven, how many millions and millions of such meetings are in store for us? Surely one of the graces of eternity will be the ability to communicate across barriers of culture, language, and millennia. A foretaste was provided on the day of Pentecost when worshippers in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven were astonished to understand the speech of men from Galilee. To Egyptians, they seemed to be speaking Egyptian. To Romans, Latin. To Medes, to Libyans, to Cretans, to Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now, whether this miracle occurred in the mouth of the speakers or in the ears of the hearers, I believe it was a preview of the perfect communication in heaven. We had a fleeting glimpse of this ourselves one January day in Czechoslovakia, when that country was still a communist stronghold. In a Citroen with Dutch plates, John and I, that's her husband, had been visiting Christians in various countries behind the Iron Curtain. In Vienna, before we set out, we'd been given a trove of small personal treasures, photos, letters, and a few bars of chocolate to take to an address in Prague. The sender was a Czech evangelist who'd had to flee his apartment in the midst of the night, leaving behind a wife and three daughters. Tears stood in his eyes as he explained to him through an interpreter what this second-hand contact with his family would mean to them all. And I skip a little bit of the book because she describes a lot of other things. To our immense relief, the door opened to our knock. If the family had been out, we could scarcely have left a note on the door for all to read, even if we'd had a language in common. But the wife and the youngest daughter, age 9, were home. Their excitement at receiving the few things we'd brought was wrenching for us to see. As a woman served us a coffee-coloured drink, she pressed us for every single detail we could remember about her husband's health and spirits. She gave us hundreds of oral messages as well, and a hastily written letter to take back to him. The girl's school reports, photos of her nephew's baby, small but all-important family news. Outside again, John insisted I wear his coat back to the car. "What happened in there?" he asked through his chattering teeth. "What did you say? What did she say?" I looked at him in surprise. "But you were there. You heard everything." "Yeah, I heard a lot of conversation. But it sounded like German or some other language." We stopped, oblivious for a moment to the cold, and stared at each other. "I don't understand German, let alone speak it." Yet for almost an hour, the woman and I had somehow been conversing. It was a little gift of God, John and I decided, to the family whose faith had cost them so much. But to us, too, it was a gift, a hint of what may be a normal encounter when spirit meets spirit and the curse of Babel is undone. Isn't that an amazing story? What I'm going to do now is have a look at how I'm undermined as a physio by God and the value of exercise. In Psalm 147, verse 10, it says, "God takes no delight in the legs of a man." This was a verse that was quoted regularly at Bible college while I was there. And it was quoted by those intellectual people who loved Hebrew and Greek, but never played in the football team. Now, I enjoyed the football team, but I also enjoyed the Hebrew and the Greek, so I was a little bit unusual. And I belonged to another club, apart from the football team, and the quote we had for this, and we totally misquoted scripture quite a lot in fun in Bible college, was Amos 4, verse 6. "But I gave you cleanliness of teeth in all your cities." And I belonged to a tooth-cleaning club. Now, while I was in Bible college, we had single rooms, and we had a big bathroom, so we'd all gather together in the morning, clean our teeth together, and we were totally silly about the things we did. And in 1 Timothy 7, it talks about train yourself towards godliness, keeping yourself spiritually fit. For physical training is of some value. So we've got something there, God, so I can hang on to that bit as a physiotherapist. But godliness, and that spiritual training, is useful and of value in everything and in every way. For it holds promise for the present life and also for the life which is to come. So more important than getting up and do your daily exercise is spiritual exercise. So I'm going to look at tongues as a mean of spiritual exercise now. And in Proverbs 15 verse 4 it says, a soothing tongue is a tree of life. Now there were two trees in the Garden of Eden. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there was a tree of life. And it's quite interesting here that it talks about a soothing tongue being a tree of life. And we read the scripture, and there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what I want to look at is the detail of what that word tongues mean now. And the Greek for the word tongue is glossa, and it means a tongue or a language. And there's another word related to it in the New Testament, and it's glossokomon. And that contains the word tongue, glossa, and komizo, which is to bear or carry. And what that word means, it's a strange combination of words, and scripture does this sometimes, and it means money box. How on earth you can get tongues and to carry to be money box, I have no idea, but that's what it means. And I think scripture does this purposely. And an example of it is in John 13:29. Some thought that since Jesus had the money box, that Jesus was telling him to go and buy some stuff. I won't complete the scripture. And the hidden meaning here seems to suggest that speaking in tongues is equivalent to building up a spiritual deposit in a money box in your heavenly bank account, upon which you can later draw. Now, I want to tell a little bit of my story and what happened to me in speaking in tongues. I was born again into a Baptist church, and it were a traditional Welsh Baptist church, and they didn't have anything to do with these gifts of the Spirit and stuff like that. They believed the Bible, but they believed that the gifts of the Spirit and the other gifts had all disappeared in the early church, and they were for then because they needed them then. We didn't need them nowadays. And I went along to an Assemblies of God church and got baptized in the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues. And then I came back to this church, the church I was in, the Baptist church, started speaking in tongues in a prayer meeting and nearly got excommunicated from the church, which was quite an interesting experience. During that time, I got friendly with the people in the AFG church, and one of them invited me to go and speak at Oxford University in the Christian Union there. And while we were driving there, we were going from Wales to Oxford, because his girlfriend was at Oxford University, and she knew that I spoke a little bit, so she invited me up. I said to him in the car, I don't know what's happening, I'm speaking in tongues, and I keep saying this name. And I knew it was a name because I was speaking in tongues. And so I said, what does it mean? Because I was quite young at the gift of speaking in tongues, and I was a bit... And he said, I don't worry, you're probably praying for somebody. So I thought, oh, great, okay. So I prayed a bit more in tongues and prayed for this person a bit more. Then I turned up at the university to the meeting. It was about a couple of hours before the meeting and chatted with people. And we said, well, let's pray together. And they said, why don't we pray for... And they said the girl's name. I said, who is she? I've been praying for her for weeks. And they said, oh, she lives down the hallway. She's a Jew. And we've been having some good conversations with her about Christianity. So I said, I've got to meet her. I did foolish things. I still do foolish things. My wife's smile tells me I still do foolish things. So I went to meet her. And I said, hi, I'm David. I'm a Christian and I've been praying for you. I don't know you. And I told her the story. And she was quite amazed. And she was very interested. And I shared the gospel with her. And a couple of weeks later, she became a Christian. So I had an experience early on about speaking in tongues and praying for somebody that was, wow, God, this is amazing. And I got quite hooked on praying in tongues, as you can well imagine. So I believe that I was building up that spiritual bank account for that woman in heaven. Amazing. I was praying for her. And God knew it. So let's look at what it talks about and fill the details in about the spiritual exercise and the need for spiritual exercise. And Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians 14:4, and it says, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So you edify yourself. And the Greek for that word is oikodomeo, and it literally means to build a house. It's used in other parts of Scripture to build a house. So when you're speaking in tongues, you're building a house. And examples of its use elsewhere in Scripture, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So Jesus promises to build the church on the rock of Peter's confession that he is the Lord, he is the Christ, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. So that's the use of that word. And Mark 14:58, we have heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. Now that must have confused everybody when Jesus said that. Acts 4:49, heaven is my throne and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? That's an interesting question that God gives us, isn't it? So, what are we building up? Our temple of God or spiritual strength? And let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you realize that? If you're a Christian, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Jude 20:24. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. That's how we do it. That's how we build ourselves up on most holy faith. We pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're also doing. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Who do you think, he's probably put it up already, who do you think was the person who, apart from Jesus, had the most revelation in the New Testament? The Apostle Paul. Now, how did this happen? How did he get all his revelation? He talks about a period in his life when he went for 3 years off into the desert, after his conversion, after he saw the light on the road to Emmaus and Jesus appeared to him. He went off into the desert. He didn't speak to anybody. He just went off. What do you think he was doing during that time? I believe part of it was speaking in tongues. And I've got to be honest, in my life, when I really started getting revelation from God and God really started showing me stuff about people and about situations, was when I spent a long period of time every day speaking in tongues. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. That's an incredible boast, isn't it? That's got to mean a long period of time if he feels that way about himself. And in 1 Corinthians 2:4 and 5, he says, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's an amazing boast as well. When Paul preached, power went out. People were changed. People were healed. People were set free. It wasn't just an intellectual exercise. And I believe part of that was attributed to speaking in tongues. It says, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Do you want to know the things freely given to us by God? Would you like to know them in here? Be great, wouldn't it? Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot apprehend them, because they are spiritually appraised. Now, in the Greek, the words thoughts and words are not there. So it's combining spiritual with spiritual. That's what it actually means. So when you're speaking in tongues, what's happening is your spirit is communing with the Holy Spirit. So when you're speaking in tongues to God, your spirit is speaking out to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. It's communing with your spirit. So, when you're speaking in tongues, your spirit is talking to God in prayer and expressing your innermost desires to God. That's what you're doing when you're praying in tongues. And the Holy Spirit is also communicating to you and inspiring you to speak things. In 1 Corinthians 14:2 it says, "For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God." So when you speak in tongues, you're not speaking to people, you're speaking to God. "For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries." And 1 Corinthians 14:14 again it says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." I'm reminding you of these verses again. We've gone through them before, but I'm going through them again. And Romans 8:26, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should." And that's true of us sometimes, isn't it? Do you know how to pray always? I get to some situations in my life where I'm just lost for words. And sometimes I'm a bit confused. And that's when I pray in tongues. And when I do that, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. "And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Can you see now why this is the gift that Jesus left his disciples? I believe it's one of the greatest gifts of all. Paul doesn't list it as so, he lists prophecy above it. But I believe that this is one of the greatest gifts because it's what Jesus gave to his disciples when he left the earth. So we can use it in a situation when we don't know what to say to God, when we don't know how to pray. That's when we can use the gift of tongues. Right, now I want to talk a bit about the battle for the mind now. Now you'll notice that in that scripture it talked about the mind being unfruitful. And I want to take you back to the Garden of Eden, where the spirit was in control of the soul, or the mind was in control of the body. Now, after sin, the spirit was no longer in control. It was the mind that was in control. And God had to work on that premise. So it was a knowledge of good and evil that we had to live by after that, until Jesus came. That's one of the reasons why he gave us the law, because the law told mankind what was right and what was wrong. And I'd love to go through philosophy and the rise of reason and Kant and Hegel and all of that, but I'm not going to. In the last 300 or 400 years, what happened is that faith was put into a realm where you had to take a leap of reason. It wasn't something you did naturally. You had to take a leap in the dark to have faith. Now, with people like Einstein, we've come to realize that you actually need just as much faith to believe in the theory of relativity and the other stuff of science as we do almost to believe the Bible. And there's been a shift around, and there's been a rise of spirituality, especially over the last four decades, I'd say. I can't go into all the details. I'd love to, and I can spend hours chatting to you afterwards about that. But there is a battle for the mind in Christianity. And I want to go into Romans 8:1-13. And it talks about the battle for the mind. And the gifts of tongues and speaking in tongues offends the mind. And I want to talk about that for a while. Romans 8:1-13. "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Isn't that fantastic? When you're in Christ, there is nothing that can condemn you. If you've confessed your sin and accepted Jesus into your life, there is no longer any condemnation before God. "For the law of the spirit of death in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh." So this is talking about the law in the Old Testament that God had to give us to tell us what was good and what was right and wrong. "God did send in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering from sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. For those who walk so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in accordance to the flesh cannot please God. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if you are living by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. Now, when I'm tempted by sin, when I'm in a situation where sin is attracting me, one of the weapons I use against it is speaking in tongues. And it's fantastic because it shifts you from a position of the body or the soul or the mind taking over to the spirit taking over. Right, I just want to talk quickly about tongues in meetings and what it actually means. And quite often in a meeting, there's a general bubbling up of people speaking in tongues. And there was a little bit of that happening in the singing this morning. And what it is people worshipping God and running out of words and speaking in tongues and praising God. Now, sometimes in a church situation, one tongue will rise up above this, or somebody will speak out loudly in a tongue. And what happens then is normally there's a period of silence. If that does happen, an interpretation is needed, because what that person is doing is speaking out a message to God. And it talks about this in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. And these are the gifts that are given to people. And in 1 Corinthians 14, therefore let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. And if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there's no interpreter, he must keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. So Scripture speaks specifically about tongues being a gift that's used in a church service. And when it's used, somebody will interpret. Okay, they don't translate. Notice that. It's an interpretation that's given to them by God, not an interpretation. So I'm going to go through these scriptures again. I want you to read them. It's interpreting speaking in tongues. One who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to man but to God, so we are speaking to God. For no one understands but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. So when you hear somebody speaking in tongues, it's a mystery. For I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind's unfruitful. So it's not their mind praying, it's their spirit praying. And I read that scripture in Romans. So the most likely interpretation of a tongue, therefore, will be a Godward expression of prayer praise, not a prophecy. Okay, and sometimes in a church situation, you hear somebody speaking in tongues, and then somebody prophesies straight afterwards. So what's all that about? Well, I believe that what happens there is that a prophecy is released because people are being spiritual, and it's not necessarily the interpretation of the tongue, it's somebody prophesying over the back of the tongue. So, I want to now go through how we receive the gift of tongues. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 14:1, and he says, pursue love. And this is after the great chapter in love, in 1 Corinthians 13. Yet earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Now, the Greek for desire earnestly, or earnestly desire, could be translated zealously lust after. And it's really, really strong. So if you do want the gifts of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit of prophecy, speaking in tongues, working miracles, healings, it's really important that you ask God for them and you desire them. So that's the first thing. They're given to those people who desire them and go after them. And if you do want this gift of the Spirit, when you first speak in a tongue, your mind will not understand what you're saying. And at first it can offend your mind. And I find that with a lot of people, when they first come to speak in tongues, they go, and they're quite anxious about it. And you're not to be afraid about that. And there's a scripture that really helps me with that, and it's in 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And you know, I talked about the mind or the soul being the thing that rules the body. If you're an unregenerate man, or even if you're a Christian, your mind can want to be in control. Well, God doesn't want that. He wants your spirit to be the one that's in control. And I fear of some Christians in a situation where there's the gift of tongues and other things, there's a fear of being out of control. And they look at situations like the book of Acts, where they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they're full of sweet wine. Now, they said that because they probably looked a bit drunk. And sometimes, I've got to be honest, when the Holy Spirit has really come upon me, I feel a bit drunk. But I tell you what, I'm drinking the right spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, and it can have that effect on you sometimes. You can feel a bit, whoa, a bit woozy. And I bet you the people in the book of Acts, they all looked a bit drunk. The Holy Spirit had come upon them, they were under his influence. And that's a fear, isn't it? Ooh, I'm going to be out of control. But there's a scripture which is really important about this. And what it talks about, it talks about prophets. And sometimes when people are prophetic, they can sometimes seem a little bit out of control in the way they're speaking. And it says, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And that is true of your spirit. We choose to be subject to the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, shall I say, I'll use that terminology. He never forces us to do anything. God is like that. God has given man free will. And in that free will, we can choose God. We can choose to do the things of God. You've noticed that in your life, haven't you? You can choose to sin. But you can also choose God. And I think it's quite important that we do choose to go after the gifts of God. And what I want to do this morning, if there are those of you who do want to, who don't speak in tongues, and do want to speak in tongues, I want you to come up in a second, and Tyler and I will pray for you.